you're here. Fellowship sweeter, knowing you're near.
Reading from Mark chapter 15, verse 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, April 15th, 2022. And Pastor Jason, as I was just sharing, it reminded me when you were doing a teaching on the laments, on lamentation and some of the rock and roll songs or the ways that the singer-songwriters express anger or heartache and how oftentimes that's really healthy for us to do or process or go through. And I've been thinking about Maundy Thursday yesterday and Good Friday, and many of the songs that I've picked out, they're laments because they express those laments and they're sorrowful or they're mournful or they're not those happy. I mean, I can't wait for Resurrection Sunday because the contrast between this music that I've picked out Thursday, Friday, and Saturday is so different than Resurrection Sunday. But I think it's a real important aspect of this Lent season to be mindful of the heartache, the suffering, what Jesus went through so that we can maybe better appreciate Resurrection Sunday. But I opened with that verse just as a reminder of what happened on Maundy Thursday and the suffering that takes place on what we call Good Friday and even on Saturday once he's been buried and the disciples are scattered and there's concern and wonderment and anguish because their Savior, the one they put their hope in, is gone. And they've seen brutalized and hanging on a cross and dead and buried.
Mm-hmm.
And so on this Good Friday that we call Good Friday, it's good for us, but it was not certainly good for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it's really interesting because first thing I say to people and I've said to people all throughout this week and even before we got into this week is that this week encompasses almost every emotion that we can experience, every emotion in life that there is. This week has it. But one of the things we have to be very careful of as Christians is that we don't treat this week like new information.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because there are a lot of places who want to frame it that way. We want to celebrate Good Friday as though we don't know that Sunday's coming, or we want to celebrate Sunday as if, oh my gosh, it's a surprise, Jesus has risen. You know, and so we have to be very careful because we like familiar lanes. We like places that we can kind of pull into and we know how it's going to be and somebody guides us through that. But there's a very powerful intention, I think, that God has in having us remember this week and continue to move through this. The same way that God in the Old Testament would have the children of Israel do the feasts and festivals every year. Now he was preparing them for something greater, but that was also to get them into a particular rhythm of remembering and repenting, clearing their heart of some baggage so that they could better be able to see God. And so let's just really quick kind of set the stage for where we are today on Good Friday, and then I want to move us to the resurrection because I think that that's something that we really need to focus on and key in on. But this week began with a triumphant entry. It began with Palm Sunday. And what's interesting on Palm Sunday is, you know, Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem. He's riding on a donkey. This is an Old Testament allusion to a king coming into the city. You know, we saw King Jehu. They threw the cloak over and he got on the donkey and he rode in and they said, oh, Hosanna, the king has come. In the same way, Jesus, you know, hearkening back to this Old Testament picture of a king, he comes into the city and the people are waving the palm branches and they're going, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Essentially, they're saying, we win. We win. He's come. Our conquering king has come. We win. But see, Palm Sunday is not the victory. The victory doesn't come for another 7 days. But we can falsely believe that we've arrived at a place of victory because we're waving the palm branches and yelling Hosanna.
Mm-hmm.
The Pharisees say to Jesus, tell them to be quiet. And Jesus says, I could tell them to be quiet, but the rocks would cry out. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus says, listen, I'm going to tear down this temple and in 3 days. It's going to be risen back up. He gives them a picture and an understanding of what is happening, what is going to come. And then we move into Monday. Jesus and the disciples are coming into Jerusalem by way of Bethany, and they see a fig tree, and the fig tree is a symbol of the leadership of Israel. Now, we have to be careful, because when I say leadership, you want to think politics and politicians. But the leaders of Israel were the religious leaders, because they were always supposed to be leading people back to remember that they were the children of God. Israel was founded on this idea that they are the people of God, that God called them out of slavery and into freedom to deliver them to the promised land. They're His people. And the fig tree is a symbol of that religious leadership. And so Jesus says, this tree, it will bear no more fruit. And then Jesus goes into the temple, and he sees that his father's house is not a house of prayer anymore, but his father's house has become a house, a den of robbers, a house of commerce and buying. And it is not bearing fruit. And then Jesus and his disciples go back Monday night to Bethany, and they spend the night. And on Tuesday morning, they come back in, and Peter sees that same fig tree, and he goes, "Oh my word, Rabbi, the tree is withered from the roots up." And Jesus begins to say, "Yeah, because it's dead. It's dying." And they go into the temple, and Jesus begins to teach on the authority in which he was sent. And the religious leaders, as they do, come and they begin to give him a lot of trouble. And Jesus asks a very simple question. He says, "Did John's baptism come from heaven, or did it come from man?" And the religious leaders kind of pull back, because they're in a conundrum now. And they go, "Well, you know, if we say it came from heaven, then Jesus is the Son of God. And oh my gosh, we're wrong. And we're going to have to validate that. And then all of a sudden we're going to lose all our power. But if we say it came from man, then John wasn't a prophet. And we've used John's story to kind of coerce the people. We've used it to control the people." And so the religious leaders come to Jesus and they say, "We don't know." Mm-hmm. Now listen, they're not saying we don't know the answer to the question. What they're saying is we don't know God. Because not knowing, being the religious leaders whose job it was to lead people to God and not know a very basic thing is God sovereign? Because listen, what Jesus says, was it from heaven or was it from man? A religious leader should say, "Well, it's from God, because God is sovereign. God moves the plans of men. God orders their steps. God guides them." And so this had to be from God. And when they said, "We don't know," what they were saying is we want to be esteemed in the synagogues, and we want to be applauded by men more than we want to know who God really truly is.
Yeah, and I was thinking, and we don't know because we don't want to lose our power, because if we answer it this way, or we don't want to disappoint right. the people, or, you know, we have a financial stream coming in because of this, and so we don't know how to answer this.
Right, exactly. And then we arrive in Holy Week to Wednesday, which is called Silent Wednesday. Why is it called Silent Wednesday? Because the Bible is silent on what happened. Now, I don't think it was silent. I think that the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were still trying to figure out how to kill Jesus. And I think that Jesus and his disciples were continuing to teach in the temple courts about the kingdom of God, that God has come in the flesh, that God is redeeming and renewing his people. I think that Wednesday is actually a time where we're supposed to take account, because we need to realize, we need to spend a moment and go, "Am I a withering bush?" And then we move into Thursday. And we have this amazing moment where the disciples go out, as Jesus tells them, and they find everything that they need to prepare for the Passover dinner. And they take the Passover dinner, and Jesus wraps the cloak around his waist, and he wipes the dirt off of their feet as he washes their feet. And it's a physical picture of the purity, the white purity and kind of cleanliness of Jesus taking the dirt of and their sin upon himself. And then in that moment, Judas betrays him. And Jesus begins to teach about the coming Holy Spirit, that he must leave so that the Spirit would come, the guide, the counselor, the Spirit of truth, who will lead them into all truth, who will remind them everything that Jesus has said. And then the Bible says that they left the upper room singing hymns and praises out into the garden, where Jesus wept tears and sweat blood as he said, "Father, take this cup from me." And what did the Father do? He sent him a ministering angel. He didn't remove Jesus from the suffering, but he came in the form of an angel to minister to Jesus in the midst of the suffering. Even in the midst of suffering, Jesus was obedient. And then Jesus is arrested, he's scourged, he's brutalized, he's hung upon a cross, and at that moment, he dies. But before he dies, what does he say? He says, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." And then he says, "It is finished." And he wasn't saying his life was finished. He was saying, "It is finished. The brokenness that I see in this world, it is finished. There will be a pathway, a new way, and it will come. It will come in a way that will seem out of our own comprehension, out of our ability to understand. Made even harder by the fact that Jesus is put into the grave of Joseph of Arimathea, a new grave, a grave that has never been used, and that the grave is closed, and that there are guards put at the mouth of that grave. And yet Sunday morning comes, and there's a loud thunder, and the earth shakes, and that stone rolls away, and the grave is empty. Mm-hmm. See, it's hard enough to think, well, Jesus died upon the cross. I mean, just think if you're those disciples, it's hard enough to think, well, Jesus died upon the cross. But then he was put into the grave, and it's not common for things that go into graves to come back out. And then the angel says, as Mary comes to the grave, he has risen just as he said he would. Look inside and see. He's not here.
Mm-hmm.
And all of this confounds us. From Sunday on Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday, it all confounds us. It disrupts us. One of the words that I've been using a lot lately in terms of this week is disruptive. Because everything about this week is supposed to be disruptive. The religious leaders thought they had it all going the right way. They thought that they had a good plan and a good system for keeping the people who would seem to be obedient. And Jesus comes in and he begins to disrupt that. He disrupts that by turning over the tables in the temple and saying, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, not a house of buying and selling. He disrupts the temple by coming in and teaching on the fact that it's not the Pharisees and the Sadducees who have the authority, it's God.
Hmm.
And he disrupts them in such a way that they don't even have an answer for him. They say, we don't know. And then right smack dab in the middle of the story on Wednesday, it's quiet, it's silent. There's nothing for us to look at and go, well, this happened here, this happened here. I mean, there's all this story that's happening, and then suddenly there's like this day of nothing. Now, we know it wasn't a day of nothing, but that in itself is disruptive. And then we have Jesus and his disciples who go to the upper room to share in the Passover meal, the remembrance of God's saving grace in the lives of the children of Israel. And in the middle of that happening, we have a betrayal. That's disruptive.
Hmm.
I mean, how many people listening to this program right now has had a relationship with a good friend, and all of a sudden that friend betrayed you and it disrupted your life?
Mm-hmm.
Disrupted what you understand about relationships and about friendships and make it hard for you to trust again. And then Jesus is arrested because of that betrayal. And by the way, how about just the garden? How about just the garden? Jesus knows what's coming. He knows the cup of wrath that's going to be poured out. He understands. He is the Word of God made flesh. He understands all the Old Testament scriptures. He knows what's coming. He begs the Father not to have it come. And then he says, your will be done. That's not normal. That's not natural, at least not for us and our humanity. That's disruptive. And then Jesus goes upon a cross. And I don't know about you, Mark, but if I hung upon a cross, the last thing I would be thinking about is forgiveness for a prisoner next to me on my right or my left. The last thing I would be thinking about as I hung upon that cross, dying a slow and agonizing death, was ministering to the people that were in front of me. And yet that's what Jesus does. That's disruptive. And listen, if you were the disciples, you thought we won. Jesus is God made flesh. He's going to deliver us. And now he's in the grave. That's disruptive. And then the women who go to the grave on resurrection morning to anoint the body with the spices, and he's not here. That's disruptive. See, this whole week and resurrection itself is meant to disrupt things. The ways that we think things should work, the way we think life should be, with the way that God says life should be, with the kingdom of God. Jesus kept saying throughout his ministry, the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, last week when I was driving to Missouri to conduct Kathleen Jennings' funeral, I kept thinking about that passage and kept wondering, because Jesus came to usher in the kingdom of God. I kept wondering if every time he said that, if he held his hand out.
Hmm.
The kingdom of God is at hand. I'm right here. The kingdom is coming. And see, resurrection is meant to be disruptive. That cross that Jesus hung upon was Caesar's way of saying, I'm in control. And God says, no, you're not.
Hmm.
The grave was the world's way of saying, I'm in control. What dies stays dead. And Jesus says, no, it doesn't. Resurrection at its core is disruptive. It's a and it's not just a disruptive. I want people to hear this. It's not just a disruptive message. It's a disruptive life that we live out of resurrection. If we live a life of resurrection, if we live a life that has truly been changed by the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it disrupts things. Too often we're good at preaching the message of the resurrection. We're too good at defending the message of the resurrection, and we're not good at living a life shaped by the resurrection. Mm-hmm. And a good example of this I was thinking about is my kids love to watch TV. In fact, so much so is they come in from getting home from school, and the first thing they do is plop down on the couch, and on goes the TV. And
been
I don't
there, been there, done
yeah,
that.
Yeah, and I don't like TV that much. Like, I get frustrated by that. And so you don't know how many times a week I say, turn that TV off. I'm going to unplug that TV. Well, it's still plugged in.
Yeah.
So you know what? I've come with a disruptive message. But you know what's far more powerful? A disruptive life where I do unplug the TV. Mm-hmm. I change the way that life in our home is going, because this thing is not good for us to be plugged into all day long, all night long, continually. And I think that as Christians, we've become very, very good at a disruptive message. We can preach the resurrection. We can defend the resurrection. But listen, are we willing to live a life shaped by the resurrection, in which everywhere that we go, we disrupt the way the world wants to say things are? Where hatred is, we're willing to come in there and speak truth and to speak love. You know, I was thinking about this. I wanted to ask you, Mark, how many times this week have you denied the resurrection?
I don't think any, but, you know, maybe my practice or my words weren't consistent with my beliefs.
Yeah, I was thinking about that. I have not yet this week, the 7 days past, I have not said, I deny the resurrection with my lips.
No.
But you know what? Sometimes I'm short with people.
Yeah.
I deny the resurrection. Mm. Sometimes I'm not loving. I deny the resurrection. Sometimes I form opinions about things that are not truthful because I haven't really sought what the truth of that situation is. I deny the resurrection.
Mm.
Anytime I'm not living like Jesus has called me to live, a life shaped by the resurrection, I'm denying that. I'm saying that my life matters more.
Right.
And so we need to make sure that we're living a life that is shaped by the resurrection. Because listen, the proof of the resurrection is not that I can preach the resurrection. The proof of the resurrection is not that I can defend the resurrection. The proof of the resurrection is my life.
Yeah.
When I go into a room of unbelievers, I am a picture of what a resurrected life looks like. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. And you know how we share that message? All of us have a story of Friday.
Mm.
All of us have a story of, I once was like this, dead in my trespasses and sins. I once was headed for the grave, and Jesus rose up in my life, and He resurrected me. He changed the course of my life. And for some of us, it's drugs and alcohol. For some of us, it's crime. For some of us, it's just that we were a kid who just couldn't get it right. I mean, I don't know what your story as you're listening to this right now is, but I'm telling you right now that all of us have a Friday.
Hmm.
And yet, Sunday came. And for some of you listening, maybe you just happened upon this. You were trying to find that rock and roll station, and you landed on here, and you go, well, who's this crazy guy talking right now? Maybe you're in Friday, and Sunday is coming. You know, it's really interesting. Today is Good Friday. And historically, in the life of the church, you know, I talk to lots of pastors. Historically, in the life of the church, Easter Sunday, and I don't like to call it Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday is a well-attended Sunday. In fact, we get ready for lots of visitors because a lot of people come out. It's one of the few holidays like Christmas where people feel, well, maybe I should go to church. It seems like that's what we should do today. One of the worst attended services in the year is Good Friday.
Hmm.
One of the services where people don't show up, you know. And I hear pastors lament about that all the time. And yet here's the problem with that, is that we can't run to Sunday without going through Friday.
Right.
Our own lives prove that. Our own lives prove that. I had to have a Friday. I had to crucify my sins to that cross. I had to rely upon the shed blood and the body of the broken Christ in order to arrive at Sunday. I had to put those things in the grave and look out of the grave and say, praise God for the resurrected life of Christ that lives in me and lives through me. And so we have to be careful. We need to be reminded that Friday happened and that we need to experience Friday to remember that we live in Sunday.
You know, I'm thinking back to the Wednesday. Is it called Silent Wednesday? I was unfamiliar with that. You know, which a radio broadcaster who likes to talk and likes to talk a lot. But I'm also wondering, and this might be your Wednesday moment, listener, a time of contemplation, a time of silent, a time of thinking the words that Jason just preached and shared about the importance of Friday, what Jesus Christ did for us. We need this Wednesday moment, maybe even now, for God to sink some truth into our heart and mind, for the Holy Spirit to bring some healthy conviction or awareness of the great price the Lord paid. And I'm going to think a little more about that Wednesday, because I think we need to have those Wednesdays time that are silent. Jesus was still active, involved with his disciples. Maybe it's a time of learning. Maybe it's a time of quiet reflection. Maybe it's a time of lamenting. Maybe it's a time of going into your prayer closet or a private space and seek after God and recognize and take to heart many of the words that Pastor Jason has just preached and shared, that this suffering, this death that Jesus did on our behalf will bring about that resurrection life this coming Sunday.
And just remember this, that just because God is silent doesn't mean God is absent. He is at work in us and around us and through us. And that for every Friday you experience, Sunday's coming. Resurrection is just around the corner. But don't try and bypass one to get to the other, because Jesus didn't bypass one to get to the other.
Pastor Jason, I'm going to ask you to close our time in prayer for those that are maybe seeking after the Lord, those that are wrestling with the truth of the season, those that maybe don't have an ongoing relationship with Jesus, to the senior saint that can't wait to celebrate Resurrection Sunday and the great music and the teaching that'll be taught on this day.
Father, we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. He said himself in the 12th chapter of John, not to judge the world, but to extend and offer salvation to the world. And so, Father, we thank you that that was done by Jesus willingly going through the cross and into the grave and out of the grave to proclaim it is finished with the whole of his life. And Father, I pray for each person who's listening right now who needs to grab a hold of that, grab a hold of the risen Christ, proclaim him as Lord, and say it is finished. All the things that have been burdening them and frustrating them and dragging them down and causing them to live in a way that they don't desire to live and don't need to live. Father, we thank you for the freedom that is proclaimed in it is finished. And Father, I pray for those right now who don't know who Jesus is, that you would soften them in such a way that they would see the Savior, that they would know his love, and that they would embrace the truth of who he is. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.